If you have a Bible, let's turn to Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 6 in the New Testament. Matthew 9 and Mark chapter 6. Matthew 9 and Mark 6. There are obviously many, many, many truths in the Bible, and one of them is this, that every age and every cycle goes out as it came in. For example, we go out of this life under natural circumstances the way we came in. We come in, somebody having to take care of us, even to the point of changing our diapers. We go out many, many times as our natural strength abates and reduces, somebody has to take care of us at the end. We come in drinking milk or fluids and we go out that way. And as I said, in natural situations, not necessarily if you have a car accident or heart attack or whatever. The ages that God set up, also called dispensations in your Bible, they go out like they came in. There's this thing today that people are looking at the signs of the times and all this sort of stuff and what's happening within professing Christianity, and they act as if there's these new things happening, and in reality, at least 95% of it are things that we find spoken of in the first century of Christianity, the first century of this age, AD, the year of our Lord, 2,000 years ago. And so when we study things, we have to realize that the things that were very important starting out this age that we live in, this church age, are the things that are going to be very important at the end of it. We're not going to go out on a high point, so to speak. We didn't go out during the Philadelphia church period when Christianity was very, very strong percentage-wise. And by the way, let me say this. Somehow people think that during the Philadelphia church period that, you know, it was just this great place, the world was, and the United States of America, for example, and other countries where they had, you know, an increase, a revival. But that's not true. The thing that marked the Philadelphia church period was the salvation of people in the midst of all the degradation and sin. And so people have these weird things that they teach, and they just, people accept them, and the Lord Jesus Christ warned about tradition. Now, that's not our subject matter. However, there's a connection, because things go out as they come in. So this church age that we're living in, the assembling of God's people, the gathering of the saints on a periodic basis, generally weekly, let me say this, there have been many a time throughout history, for 2,000 years, and even is today in many parts of the world, where God's people were only able to assemble every other week or monthly, because that was the only time they had somebody that God had appointed to come through. They were called circuit riders and different things like that. In the meantime, for example, the Methodists, that's why it was called, they had a method. Methodism would train laymen and teach them to teach the Bible weekly, and people would get together weekly. That day of the week is the first day of the week in your New Testament. You don't have to do an in-depth study, and you don't have to critique it, and you don't have to go back to the sun god and all that kind of rubbish to do that. What happens is this, brethren and sisters, the Bible has been all messed up because man doesn't study the Bible anymore. He uses the Bible. And God said to study his word, to search the scriptures, and then obey him. So I want to point ourselves in the beginning of this time with Matthew 9 and Mark 6, parallel passages. In Matthew 9, we'll begin in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, I want you to keep in mind, please, and we'll make reference to this, stick something in there, you know, a little marker or something, but make reference that they were as sheep having no shepherd. They were scattered abroad. All right, Mark chapter 6, Mark 6. Mark 6, verse 34, when Jesus came out, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep having not a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Now, in this particular time, this is also where he fed them, about 5,000 men, verse 44 of Mark 6. But in both these passages, there's a significant statement. He said, as sheep without a shepherd. Okay? Now, in Matthew 26, if you'll remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ is being apprehended, you might say, or when he's surrendering to them and letting them take him, Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And so in the prophets over there in Zechariah, he says, I smite the shepherd, and then the sheep will be scattered. Verse 32 of Matthew 26, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, he had become their shepherd. And be careful of this. Be careful of thinking that because many of the people, you know, had a hard time during his crucifixion, we'll say, and misunderstood about bread and stuff. Remember that the people are part of this, the ingredients of this teaching, this story. We have the leaders, and we have the people, and we have the truth as part of our introduction. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said they were as sheep having no shepherd, yet there were leaders abundant at this time. They were called scribes, they were called Pharisees, and the Lord Jesus Christ called them hypocrites. But they were scribes and Pharisees, and they had taken the scriptures and made new traditions, made their own doctrines, and were using the scriptures to teach what they wanted. There were leaders abundant, yet they were as sheep having no shepherd. They were leaders in authority, yet the people were as sheep having no shepherd. And they were leaders against this one teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. Later, they were against his disciples because he appointed them and ordained them. Now, let me say this. There is in the Bible an ordaining of men. There is an appointing of men. But just because men appoint somebody doesn't mean that he's appointed. You see, there was a line, and today there's this strange thing of, you know, if you said to a so-called Baptist, do you believe in apostolic succession? They'd say, well, no, because they're afraid it would lead to some other doctrine, but they try to. For example, there's many today that call themselves a Baptist, and they hail back to John the Baptist. There's just one big problem with that. We don't hail back to John the Baptist. We hail back to the Apostle Paul. So much so that the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 19 rebaptize people out of John's baptism. John's baptism was a confession of a need. Paul's baptism was confession of a need having been met. They're really simple. Now, I said all that to say this. These leaders were against this one teacher. See, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 15 said they were blind leaders of the blind. Now, be careful thinking that there's something wrong with sheep who are blinded. That's why if you are called, that's why if you have been trained, that's why God puts you on this earth, to point people. Would it be a pity for a person to have been trained in the scriptures and to let themselves be absorbed into a local body of believers where they couldn't actually take what they knew was right and share it with others and teach it? Because they had to keep their head low because of the leaders who were having people in their congregations who were as sheep having no shepherd, even though they had the leaders, even though their leader might have the name pastor, even though they're, which is supposed to be connected to pastoral things, shepherding things. He said they were blind. He said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And that's why a lot of God's people are hurting right now. And you see, if you're not careful, if you know better, you better. For the leaders of this people cause them to the air, and they that are led of them are destroyed, as Isaiah 9:16. Now, why is this so important? Because these leaders were abundant in Jesus' day. So the people who were as sheep having no shepherd were surrounded by leaders. There's hardly a shortage, even on so-called mission fields, even in so-called other parts of the world, there's hardly a shortage of people that want to lead and pastor and start churches. There's hardly a shortage. And somehow God's people have been not only endangered, but starved and scattered spiritually because of this. The leaders were abundant, they were in authority, and they were against this one teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course later, his teachers. So those are the leaders that we have involved in this account. Then you have the people. Now the people were held under man-made tradition. These fellows were using and abusing the Old Testament scriptures, and they were abusing history. Many of our modern so-called Baptist brethren by name are doing so. They are teaching things that are not biblical, number one, because they're afraid of the scriptures, and number two, because they want to have authority and they need it. People are held under man-made tradition, and the Lord Jesus Christ warned about it, the Apostle Paul warned about it. Now, there is a godly tradition. Paul referred to it. Don't forget that. See, the thing today is, and especially in these so-called Christian colleges, is they're teaching the young people to challenge good traditions, and they're using the admonitions against bad traditions to do so. It's a real simple sleight of hand. It's done all the time. Secondly, the people were hungering for real feeding. Listen, before you think that those people weren't sincere who were coming to Christ and following him and surrounding him, remember how many came to truth on the day of Pentecost and soon after that. Remember how many people came to the truth after the crucifixion, ascension, and resurrection. The lack of people at the cross is not a measure of whether they were sincere. You say, well, John 6:66, from that time many went back. They did. That thing there is about when the rubber really meets the road. That thing there is about how many are going to go on under severe doctrine. And there are severe doctrines called the cross. There are severe doctrines called identification with Jesus Christ. But even his disciples were scattered when they smote the shepherd. Now listen, so would you have. I would have. I would have been scattered. God forbid that anybody would have the arrogancy to think that they would be more brave than any of the 12. Or more true than any of the 12. Now, let's put Judas Iscariot aside, so say the 11, but God forbid that any of us would think that we're braver and more true and have more faith than any of those 11 disciples. Take the weakest of them, they still did a pretty good job, and you can't find one of them that didn't follow the Lord after his resurrection and ascension, after they got affirmed. Listen, we have the completed word of God in front of us. Be careful, dear brethren. And then the people were not just hungering for this real blessing, okay? And they were not just held under this man-made tradition, but they were human, as they are today. And don't forget that. Don't forget that we go through times of our faith being assaulted. We go through times of discouragement. We go through times of doubt. You see, some people respond differently to it, but we all go through it. And don't neglect the fact that people are human. He remembereth our frame, we are but dust. So you've got these leaders, even though the Lord Jesus said they were as sheep having no shepherd, we've got leaders. We've got the people who were as sheep having no shepherd, then we have the truth about God's plan. Now here's the truth in this passage, is that God, all people need leading. All people need leading as sheep. Even the under-shepherds, like us who are called, still need leading. See, if you're not careful, in the modern world we live in, likening ourselves to sheep is just this horrible thing. I don't follow everybody else. I don't follow the sheep. Right there you are. you're following those who determine not to follow. Let me give you an example. In the 60s, they had the anti-establishmentarianism. In other words, against the establishment. And I can remember people that I knew and associated with, hung out with, and, you know, so they were going, whatever the establishment did, they went the other direction. And then what they did, though, they became their own establishment. I remember distinctly a fellow I knew pretty well said to me one day, he said, you're not really going to be one of us until you start dressing differently. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, you're dressing like the establishment. I said, really? I said, so what you're telling me is you are the new establishment. Now, listen, I had no scripture. I had no God. I just had enough sense at that point to know they had become their own establishment. And that guy looked at me and he just, honestly, he looked at me and his mouth hung open. He said, I'll have to think about that. And a while later, we were talking one time. And of course, long story short, he was under the influence of some things at the time. So he was, you know, the real philosopher after he'd smoked a few of those. And we were sitting there talking and he's like, you know, we are putting ourselves over just like the establishment. He said, now we measure everybody by us. I said, yeah. I said, but I got a feeling that's the way all people are. I didn't know any Bible yet, but man, did the Bible point that out as true. All people need leading as sheep. That's how God made us. Listen, here's what an old timer said. He said, had it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? God doesn't have afterthoughts. When he made creation, he made it purposely. When he made sheep, he didn't make sheep and later go, wow, there's a connection between people and sheep. No, he made us and he made them and he made them to teach us. So all people need leading. And the average person, okay, and I don't mean average like, you know, you've got average, you've got above average, you've got below average. No, average is in the basic person. The average person, as in the majority of people, we were created to be led. We might be leaders within a flock, for example, or within an organization, or within a business or a community, but we're also made to be led. We were made that way. That's why God gave us the book. That's why he put the Holy Spirit in us in the church age. That's why he gives us people also. They're different parts of leading. But this third thing about the truth is this, is that authority is God's and not man's. The Lord Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. God was manifested in the flesh. He was not man that God decided to anoint and make a special man. A lot of the modern teaching today, a lot of the skewed teaching, a lot of the stuff on us being anointed and all that teaches that he was human, God anointed him, that made him special. That's not true. He was always God and he just took on him the form of a man. Read your Bible, okay? The reason that's important is the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't make a deal or an arrangement or covenant with the Father. He wasn't man negotiating with God. He was the Son of God in a human body, becoming our substitute, taking our place, and obeying the Father's plan. So this truth about God's plan is very important. We've got the leaders, we've got the people, we've got the truth. Now we're going to make a few statements here, and in this thing, here's what's so important. And honestly, this is where the rubber's going to meet the road today. This is one of those things that if you, once you know this is so, God will hold you accountable for it. And I know maybe somebody's going to like hit the button right now. Okay. Number one, salvation makes you one of God's sheep by a new birth. By a new birth. By something he does, not by something man does, not by getting you all wet, not by signing your name on a piece of paper and giving you a certificate. Salvation makes you one of God's sheep by a new birth. So forget all the foolishness. Just forget all this stuff that goes on, all this. Please, just forget all the debate. You'll never unravel all the questions. Okay? At the moment of salvation, God makes you one of his sheep. You're like a little lamb. Okay? When Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock," there's a part of us, when we get saved, there's a little lamb in us that's got to be taken care of. And because of that, secondly, feed upon clear teaching. Eternal security is a clear teaching. You can't miss it in your Bible. Someone will take you to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, try to unteach eternal security. If any book in the whole New Testament teaches eternal security, that does. Let me sum it up this way. When Paul says it is impossible to renew them unto repentance, you know what he's saying? You can't get born again again. You already were. You don't get born again again. You don't have to go back and do it all over again. You just got to get cleaned up, little sheep. Sheep get dirty. They got to get clean. And so understand eternal security. Get the clear teaching on the new birth. Get the clear teaching on spirit baptism. Don't let these knuckleheads read water into every time you find the word baptism in the New Testament. Okay? Feed upon clear teaching. There are three things that you can find when it comes to, say, Bible teaching or Bible study. Clear teaching, considerations, conjectures. Feed upon clear teaching. Every now and then, you might allow yourself a consideration. Well, what if this and why all this? But most of that is about using your imagination about heaven, not about doubting Scripture or changing established doctrine. And as far as conjectures go, I'd leave them alone if it was me. And here's why. Because that's all they are, is conjectures. I know many people that have taken Doc's conjectures and they've made that the test of whether or not you're a Bible believer. And that's just, it's foolish. It is. So salvation makes you one of God's sheep by a new birth. Now, fellowship then, forget all the foolishness, feed upon clear teaching, and fellowship with safe people. Now, here we go. Okay, here we go. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, these thoughts that I'm putting to you are thoughts that are the result of 40 years of reading, of listening, of teaching, of preaching, and observing. In Acts chapter 20, you have one of the classic passages of the New Testament, because the Apostle Paul says to these people that he's sure that they're not going to see his face again. Now let's put ourselves into the first century for a minute. The Lord Jesus Christ comes, does his ministry, he's crucified, he's buried, he's resurrected, he's ascended. The apostles, the 11 of them, they wait at Jerusalem, they preach at Pentecost, and people start coming to God. And through it all, and through the persecution, a man named Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 comes to Christ after a huge crisis, after him persecuting the church of God. That's not a denominational reference. So the Apostle Paul becomes the Apostle of the Gentiles. These are the words of God telling us this. The Lord called him that. So he travels and he preaches and he teaches. He's 3 years in one place, a couple years in another, 18 months in another. And he writes, and those things get copied out by hand and they're sent all over the place. And they are the New Testament doctrine. Do not be surprised when men get up and just make their little tiny adjustments to the Pauline epistles. That would be expected, since those are the New Testament doctrines. You want to get your clear teaching? Nail down the book of Romans. The first book, the first statement of Christian doctrine for the Gentile believers in the church age. Because you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, called Gospels. They're Gospel accounts. You have the book of Acts, which is not the Acts of the Holy Spirit, it's the Acts of the Apostles, correctly named in your King James Bible. And the very first book you have of doctrine is Romans, and then right on through. So if, get under that kind of teaching. Now here we go. Saul gets saved in Acts chapter 9. By the way, all these people that say, you know, you can't, if you backslide, you weren't saved. So you're telling me Paul never sinned. Never sinned. Never sin of thought. Never sin of mouth, never sin of disobedience to God or impatience. Never, ever a work of the flesh, as named in Galatians 5, never did after he got saved. Man, you have lost your mind, okay? And I'm trying to say it reverently, but I don't. That is just foolishness. Okay, now, so here's Paul. In Acts chapter 20, he knows he's headed east to west, going to Rome. All kind of opinions, conjectures, considerations about, You know, was he in the will of God? Was he not? He knew this. He knew that, and this is Acts chapter 20, and what he does is this. You want to mark verse 17 down through the end of the passage, verse 38. Because in verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, called the elders of the church. So he's about to get these leaders. These elders are leaders. We're not afraid of that word. We've got other studies where we teach you about elders, bishops, and deacons, how that process works. We're not afraid of that word. So he gets them together for one reason. He's about to give them a charge regarding, okay? He's about to give them a charge regarding the dangers that will present themselves to them once he has moved on. He believes with all his heart he's going to go in one direction. And he's about to head out and go to Rome, and he knows he's not coming back. In verse 38, 37, they all wept sore, fell on Paul's neck, kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. So he said, told him in his speech in verse 25 that records his speech at the end of the verse. He said, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face, what? No more. So these are his last words, his charge to them. Okay? Now, salvation makes you one of God's sheep. Okay? And then secondly, if you're jotted down or thinking, focusing with me, then sheep is God's declaration. You are a sheep for you. And it's his declaration for you if you're saved, okay? You are one of his sheep. And so you're one of his sheep, as in the whole flock of the whole world. You're one of his sheep. And then in an ideal world, you're able to fellowship with, flock with others locally, okay? Locally might mean a two-hour drive. Listen, do you think that God allowed us to have transportation to where you, and some of you drive an hour to work, some of you drive, I know a guy drives 2 hours to work, 2 hours home. Tons of people like that. So are you going to tell me that when you get to heaven, you're going to say, well, Lord, there wasn't a church close enough? He goes, really, it was one 2 hours away. Well, Lord, that's just a long way. He goes, really, it was okay to go to work and make money, but it's not okay to find the word of God as a sheep? But anyway, that wasn't even in my notes. But I've sure seen people try to excuse themselves. Because here's why. Let me say this to you. This is where I'm headed with this. You better understand that when you get to heaven, God is going to hold you accountable for who you identified with on this earth. And how many other sheep identified with them because you identified with them. And you will not explain it away by personality conflicts. You will not explain it away by some social thing. You will have to give account to God for truth. Okay, now, so being a sheep is God's declaration. Now watch. The world, the flesh, and the devil hate this truth. So what we're going to do is we're going to read Acts 20, parts of it, and then we're going to talk about this part of it because it's very important. So in Acts 20, verse 17, he sent for them, and he brought them together, and he starts addressing them in verse 18. When they were come to him, he said, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears, temptations, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. By the way, teaching them from house to house is not door-to-door visitation. Doesn't mean it's wrong to knock on doors and talk to people about their soul. He's talking about he went in there, he took time to go in the house and teach them the Bible. Testifying, and by the way, church age came in that way, it's going to go out that way. If you don't think that the church age is going to go out with God's people who are holding to his truth, having to meet in small places, in houses, listen, you know why there were so many references to a church in someone's house? You didn't pay rent on it extra. You didn't have a building at stake. There are churches that only exist today, and they are full of heresy, and they're full of mean, wrong leaders, all because somebody doesn't want to give up a building and a piece of land. That is not a church. That is just a piece of land and a building. So he goes on and he talks about, he said, I go bound in verse 22 in the spirit in Jerusalem. Okay? Now, verse 25, now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Now watch. A charge. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now watch. To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The blood of Jesus Christ was not human. He was not a human anointed. Okay? He was God Almighty in a human body form, and the blood was his Father's. The only thing human was provided by Mary was a body, a shell. Now watch. Verse 29. For I know this. Not, I got a hunch, boys. He said, I know this. That after my departing shall grievous wolves entering in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Okay? I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered in my necessities to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So with this challenge in mind, we're going to move forward on this thing, because a sheep is God's declaration. That's who you and I are as Christians. So the world, the flesh, and the devil, they hate this truth. All right? Wolves hate the good shepherd. You know who the good shepherd is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He refers to himself that way. Mark it down, John 10, on the shepherd. In verse 1, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. In verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. Verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold, one shepherd. Now, the wolves hate the good shepherd. Your Bible goes on in Hebrews chapter 13, and if you want to write it down, verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And then in 1 Peter 2, and this is significant, okay? 1 Peter 2, mark it, verse 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd, capital S, and bishop, which is synonymous with the word pastor also, capital P and capital B, of your souls. So, the wolves hate the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the shepherd. They hate him. The willful, we're back in Acts 20 now, the willful, who want to draw away disciples, I know this is going to hit hard, the willful want to draw away people for themselves. The wannabes know they need some sheep of their own. And so the way of God is still sheep and shepherds. It hasn't changed, but it is under attack. You see, the warning he gives is a severe warning. He says in Acts 20, mark this now, verse 31, therefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day. Because just as it had been in Jesus' day, which is just behind them, not ages behind them, the leaders were abundant, but they weren't shepherds. The leaders wanted authority, but they weren't shepherds. And the leaders were against anyone who truly was one of God's shepherds. You better get this down. I didn't write this. The Apostle Paul wrote it. The welfare of the people of God is at stake. See, a flock is made up of individual sheep. And we don't talk about sheeps. We talk about sheep. So you are a sheep, and then you have a flock of sheep. And the sheep can refer to you, and it refers to the larger. That's why you know there is a worldwide body of Christ, and then there are local bodies of Christ, both existent at the same time. And that's what takes these New Testament Baptists and these Baptist writers and just totally just bends their nose out of joint. You can't explain away how God made even the English language. Now, I am being adamant about this because the welfare of the people of God is at stake. So the third thought is this. Now, salvation makes you one of God's sheep by the new birth. And a sheep is God's declaration for you if you're saved. And then shepherds have a clear charge. You see, here's the problem, brethren. You're a sheep, and yet, and I'm going to hint at the fourth point, saints must choose their shepherd. Oh, no, God, he does. But you better choose which one God pointed you to. You know, the one thing God's going to hold you accountable for is who you listen to. And the more you know of the scriptures, the more you better decide who you're going to listen to. See, every time you listen to, you join up with somebody, there's other people watching you and say, well, I will because they did. I know people have gotten saved. And you say, well, they couldn't have gotten saved because of this. Wait, they got saved because someone else did. They're watching. Of course. That's just as natural as anything God made on the earth. Shepherds have a clear charge, brethren. Watch. Look with me in Acts 20. He says, verse 28, take heed. How? Therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, to yourselves. We have to take heed. It is a constant vigilance that we must put up. We must be vigilant. And be sober because our adversary, the devil. We have to take heed. See, it's not your pet doctrine. It's real doctrine. Do you know that people have these pet doctrines today about the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, if this happens, the Holy Spirit's on that guy. And if people respond this way, the Holy Spirit's on that guy. And you can't find that anywhere in your Bible. But somebody decided it. And because leaders are abundant and leaders put themselves in a place of authority, and then what they'll do is they're against anybody that teaches something that they don't understand. I have watched these people and I'm talking about so-called independent Baptists. I've watched them for years. I've crossed swords with them for years, butted heads with them. But now here's the problem. God's people are at stake. Three things he told them in their charge, okay? Heed, and then feed, and then lead. The reverse is happening. People are figuring out how to get people to follow them, and that's it. Now, I want to run some scriptures real quick, and we'll do them quickly, because I want you to get the big picture of it, of what I'm saying, because there is something yet to come. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for example, I'm going to refer you to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we get this idea of scripture with scripture, okay? And that's why it's so important. See, as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, capital S, for the Spirit, capital S, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit, capital S, of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now watch. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Scripture with Scripture. We have today a style of preaching. We have today, and I'm not talking about you just get up and all you ever do is quote Scripture, but we have today abundance of leaders who don't know their Bible. I didn't say they don't know any Bible. I said they don't know their Bible. For example, he wrote to Timothy and he said, 2 Timothy chapter 3, but continue thou, well, I'm going to jump up a verse ahead of it to start. Yea, verse 12, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. The very first thing is doctrine. It's not the only thing. I'm going to tell you what's happened. The next words, reproof, correction, they have put that ahead of doctrine. They've decided that, you know, hard preaching and tough preaching and mean preaching is, well, that's it. Hey, man, I know how to do that. I knew how to do that before I got saved. Drill instructors know how to do that. I mean, if mean preaching is what it's about, let's just go get some drill instructors, give them a few scriptures, and let them borrow some outlines off the internet like some of y'all do. And I'm going to say this to you. A man who has to do that frequently and then pretends he doesn't know the difference between that and his own outlines is a liar. Maybe he's deceiving and being deceived, as I just read. Maybe. But I know this. He's a liar. He's giving you the impression that he reached up into heaven and got something from God, or he stuck his nose in the Bible and got something from God. Now, I understand some people are more adept than others, but fancy a man who's too lazy and undisciplined. See, let's say the very best some guys can do is get a lot of help. Okay, fine. But some people who are gifted, what they do is when it don't come easy, they take somebody else's work. Now, if you were in school, that'd get you kicked out. It's called plagiarism. If you do anything else, it's called fraud. If you do anything else, it's called lying. Now, my point is this. He says it's profitable for doctrine. A sheep cannot keep hearing contrary doctrine without it affecting them. And though you might get by with it, those under you, I have seen people get into a church, sit under wrong doctrine, at some point maybe get out, and then it's too late for their kids because their kids are completely confused by the wrong doctrine. I'm talking about so-called conservative Baptist, etc. churches. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, for correction. If your doctrine's not right, the reproof you're getting and the correction you're getting is going to put you in the wrong direction. For instruction in righteousness. Can you imagine if you were trying, and I've actually had this happen. I can remember several instances where working on things, mechanical and electrical things, they sent the wrong diagram with the part. And if we hadn't caught it, by hooking it up according to the directions that came shipped with it, it would burn it out. And we have to catch it, call the company, got a tech on the line. I said, look, here's what it's saying. Here's the part number. He goes, no, I don't know why that's in there. He said, that's actually going to be the wrong direction to send that current. It'll fry it. Same thing with the Christian life. See, here's the thing. In Paul's day, he warned. Now watch, he warned them. Here's what he said. He said, 2 Thessalonians 2, write this down, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Mark it. He's talking about the beginning of the second coming. By the way, the second coming of Christ is not just the catching away of God's people. That's an event at the beginning of it. It's a process. But we go up at the beginning. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathered to him. Ready? That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. Ready? Nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. All this stuff about changing premillennial, pre-tribulation, rapture, catching away at the church, all this stuff is foolishness. Listen, I know a guy who sat on, who was sound as concrete, strong as concrete, and sat on my ordination board, who ended up writing a book, because all he did was sit around and try to find something else to write about, and end up writing about it and changing all that. And you know something? That was the end of God using him. You see, here's the thing. It has to be sound. Shepherds have a clear, take heed. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to your flock. Feed them and lead them. Now, real versus feigned. Feigned, for example, is connected in your English language to the word faint. Not F-A-I-N-T, F-E-I-G-N-T, as in what you use when you box. You feint it. It's a deceit. There's a real faith and there's a feigned faith. Okay? Now, here's why that's so important, is we have admonitions regarding this in our Bible. Now watch. 2 Peter chapter 2. Write this down. 2 Peter 2. We'll never get perhaps to all these scriptures that pertain to this, but I want to get the overall message across. Our message was they were as sheep having no shepherd. There were leaders. There were leaders, plenty of them, abundant in authority. They were against Christ. There were the people. Those people had been held under tradition. They were hungering. They were human. They needed guidance and leadership. And the truth about God's plan was he wanted them to be as sheep and be led. Okay? As sheep having no shepherd. Salvation makes you one of God's sheep. That new birth takes care of it. And being a sheep is what God wants you to be. And so shepherds have these clear charges. Now watch. 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. They're not denying he exists. They're denying his lordship. They're denying his right to reign them. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time slumbereth not, their damnation slumbereth not. You see, there's reference after reference to unfeigned faith, the real kind. And the danger we have today is a false putting forth. For example, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. 1 Peter 1:5. And he says this because it's so important that our faith be real, not just mechanical, not just something we have and we talk about. Do you know that in both Testaments, in Leviticus 26, for example, read it sometime, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you are contrary to me, I'm going to be contrary to you. And so then in your Bible, we are warned, and you ought to mark this, Romans 16, for example. Romans 16, this is just one. I'm just going to mention this one. There's many, and you need to. Galatians 5:17, 1 Timothy 1:10, Titus 2:18. But look, Romans 6:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such, ready, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Here's what's happened today. There are Christians who were taught right, And sometimes God went to great lengths to get them someone to shepherd them and to teach them the book. But then when it became an inconvenience to hold to the book, they decided to make it, oh, well, that was just that person's teaching. This is this person. No, there's one teaching. If what that person taught you in the beginning was right, and then you're sitting under something else, then you've chosen to sit under stuff that's contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. While we're told to mark them and avoid them, we're told to withdraw ourselves from them. We're told, and now listen, 1 Timothy 6, we need to go ahead and pursue this. I know it's gone a little bit longer. 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is real important, okay? And here's why it's important. 1 Timothy chapter 6, here's what's very important about this. And this is our fourth point. Saints must choose which shepherd. Your standing is secure. You're a sheep of God. But your state is a day-by-day thing. Your sustaining is by being shepherded. Now watch. Yes, some are self-willed rebels and they go off and they start some little split. I get that. But false feeding and a lack of heeding cannot be replaced by titles and peer pressure. You can't. Okay, so the scriptures are your... The scriptures are the primary source for us to feed upon, right? Now it's called the sword of the spirit. So what do? We feed. We call it our survival kit. It's water, it's bread, it's honey, it's butter, it's fire. It's a sword, it's a hammer. And so we feed on it daily, but our shepherd's source of food for the sheep is the scriptures, not just something we treat as a book of texts. And so we are told that if someone is not following these things, what we're supposed to do is to withdraw. Ready? 1 Timothy 6, 1 to 6. We need to pursue it. I don't want to cut it short. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. They that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. It's funny how saved people have a problem working for saved bosses and owners because they have an attitude of the world towards owners. If he's the owner and he's taking all the risk, he ought to make more money. If she's the owner taking risk, she ought to make more money than you. That's a fact of life, and God made it that way. All right? But they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit, these things teach and exhort. Now watch. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is. I don't care what his title is. I don't care if he's a leader. I don't care who recommends him. I don't care if he's a missionary or a pastor or whatever, and I don't care if they got a little group going. It don't matter. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. This is where your Bible correctors come in. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. They'll do whatever it takes to get a few more people. And then they'll use that to commend themselves. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, etc., etc. He says, from such withdraw thyself. Why? Because we are sheep, and sheep follow sheep. And so the first thing you got to do is get it yourself. And you say, well, there is no shepherd. Exactly. You know what you do? You pray. You withdraw yourself. You don't wait. Listen, you don't be a coward. You don't sit around and go, well, you know what I'll do? I'll stay around this bad crowd till God sends somebody else who's brave enough. Oh, no, 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 no. What kind of godly courage is that? Now watch. 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. Come on, let's endure this a little bit more. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. If there's a place where a man cannot freely preach the real word of God, that's not the place for you to be. If you know that somebody who truly knows their book can't come in there and freely preach it, and there's not the liberty, then you need to get out of there. Now watch. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. You know what Paul's doing? He's shepherding them. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the patient waiting for Christ. All this changing, all this mid-trib, all this foolishness is a lack of patience in waiting for Christ. It's 2018. He didn't come, bing, at, you know, Y2K. So now we're not patiently waiting anymore. Now watch, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye do what? Hang in there, eat what you can, spit out the bones. That's not what it says. That ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither do we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail, etc., etc., etc. What's the point? We are accountable for what we have been taught. It would be one of the greatest betrayals of my Lord to betray what I was taught by God's divine providence. And wouldn't it be something if I put people in such a situation that they would hear wrong grounding just because I was a coward, just because I was spiritually lazy, just because it was just more convenient and it felt better to be recognized and used. Well, listen, you know what churches love, leaders love? They love Bible-believing people who will not say everything they ought to say and who will be faithful and who will give their best, and who will serve some purpose in the church. They'll put you in all kinds of places of usefulness because they know that you're going to be more reliable than the person who's not trained in the book. But they also know whether or not you're going to speak up, because if you'd speak up, they're not going to let you around there. Withdraw thyself. So this is tough. I know it's tough. But you know what? This is exactly how God's people have seen God work through the years. Someone would draw themselves, they would pray, they would meet, might be a handful of people. They weren't doing it for the purpose of drawing away disciples and all that kind of foolishness. Listen, the reason this is so important is because this is how God plants groups of people who are Bible-believing, God-fearing, God-following Christians. That's how it works. And you know what's keeping it from working? Christians who know better and mingle amongst people who are not teaching the real book, and they profess enough to draw those people in, and they'll get you to do things. They'll get you to, you know, be an usher. They'll get you to lead singing. They'll get you to teach a little kids class or something. They'll get you to do all kinds of stuff to keep you coming, because the people who follow you, who are a good Christian and a Bible-believing Christian, are going to follow them. Now, I tell you something. This is why those people were as sheep having no shepherd. Leaders, abundant. Leaders with authority, abundant. Leaders who were against the actual, real teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, you know my motive in these things, and you know my heart in these things, and you know it took you telling me to bring these things out. And I pray there be some people somewhere under the sound of my voice that will do the right thing and will stand for you while there's time. You may come today, and I pray you do. Help us as we patiently wait for thee. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.